Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, we've had such a good time celebrating here. I'm glad we have a little time for the Word. So, this is a very personal psalm. The word my shows up 13 or 14 times depending on which translation you have. We're encouraged to have a personal relationship with the Lord because it's constantly telling us of my trust, my Lord, not just the Lord, my delight, my right hand, my heart, and so forth. So you can't read this and not think of someone having personal and intimate communion with God. And that's, you know, the beauty of the Psalms is they help us corporately to worship, they help us to privately worship. Hopefully what's happening is that all throughout the week, your worship of the Lord is combined with ours at the end of the week so we can have a great big climax of what hopefully we're doing all week long. Now, I don't always address the little fine print at the beginning of Psalms, but be it known that there are little instructions, little things put in a lot of the Psalms, and they're actually in the Hebrew text. Often they have to do with something musical, the title of the tune that's to be used when singing this, which we don't know those tunes. So we make up our own, right? Which is fine. Now, so a lot of those words can be pretty easily translated. It looks like this one can't be. It's the word Miktam. It says Miktam of David. And you'll get lots of people trying. You can get your annotated Bibles, your commentaries, whatever you want. And lots of people offer things, and hardly anybody says the same thing. So let's not translate it. Okay? It was something that David knew there, but I'll give you one clue. This word appears six times in six Psalms. Psalm 16, then Psalms 56 through 60. And one thing that they all have in common is they all end on a happy note. So, as far as I care, Miktam means big smiley face. I'm happy today in the Lord. And even when we have to talk about serious things, we end up, our conclusion is the Lord is good all the time. Amen. Okay. So, it's in a personal, a happy psalm, and it starts out with a request. Preserve me, O God. Now, sometimes the Psalms say something like that, and it's, I'm being haunted! Someone's trying to kill me! Terrible things are happening! Preserve me! Save me! You know, that's not the tone of this psalm. No, this is the steady, everyday, I got to have the Lord. He's my maintenance. You know, I can preserve something from a fire, or I can preserve something in a jar, and, you know, canning it for dinner later. And I think that's more the idea here. We're being preserved for things that God wants to do with us later. So this is an acknowledgement. that I'm here because of Him. I will remain here because of Him. I will abide in His will because of Him. And when the end results come in, they'll be good because it was of Him. That's the flavor here. So this is relief. This is the, I need the Lord whether I'm being chased by a rhinoceros or I need the Lord whether I'm putting peanut butter on bread. I just need the Lord and I'm glad I've got Him. I'm glad I've got Him. You know, there's a phrase in Genesis, "Thou God seest me." And you know, to some people that could give them the creeps. Like, you mean He saw that? Yeah. Well, let your conscience be your guide. Because "Thou God seest me" is supposed to be good news. That He'll never take you, never allow you to get away from His watchful, loving care. His eyesight is on you, which means you're safe. You're being protected, even from yourself. You're being protected. So that's very good news. This psalm ends on that wonderful note of joy. Life, joy, and pleasures forevermore. And I can't say enough that we need to follow John Piper's advice. He refers to it as Christian hedonism. Hedonism is the love of pleasure, which is, in the world's way of doing it, pretty bad. It's a worship of self more than God. Loving the creature more than the Creator. It is to abide in nothing but self-satisfaction. And hedonism, therefore, is a bad thing until you call it Christian hedonism. And this means get yourself happy in the Lord. Love what He loves, hate what He hates, feed on Him, get yourself happy. Now, this isn't a message on giving, but I do like to use this illustration. The old saying years ago was, "Give till it hurts." God says, get past that, give till it feels good again. And so whether we're giving of money or of ourselves, our time, our resources, we need to get happy about it because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if you can understand me now, He also loves a cheerful liver. Not talking about that one part inside your body. But He loves a cheerful liver. He wants you to live cheerfully. We have reasons to put our chin up and be of good cheer. Okay, so most of the newer translations take Psalm 62 and more or less say that we have no goodness apart from God. Even the New King James differs here. It would say, "I have said that I have no goodness except for the Lord." I forget now. I didn't write it down. But that it's true. You don't have any goodness except what God gave you. A man has nothing except he received it from heaven. John the Baptist said that, I believe, in John 3. But as I was looking at how the translations worked, as I looked in the Hebrew, and I have an interlinear that can help me figure out how things go, there's some interesting things here, because the word I don't think is there. If you took the italicized words, "Oh my soul," and just said, "I have said," it actually would have to be, you have said, and then you wonder who "you" is. I think the translators understood that "you" is a reference to a man talking to himself. That's what meditate means. It means to mutter or to talk to yourself. And the Psalms are meditations. The Greek word for psalm means to pluck a string. So we get the musical idea, the worshipful idea. But the word used so often in the Old Testament has to do with muttering, talking to yourself. And, you know, when you see people going down the street like that, you know either they're a little crazy or they have a Bluetooth. Okay? And so, in a sense, we have a heavenly Bluetooth because we're having a conversation other people don't even know about. Amen. We're marching to the sound of a different drummer. And when you see people in cars driving in there, going like this and shaking and moving their mouth and stuff, you figure they must be listening to something in there that I can't hear. Or they've got a disease. So, so we should be moving in our life, speaking in our life, as though we have some other presence about us. It will lend some people to think we have a disease, that we're crazy, that we're fanatical, something's wrong. But let them think what they will. We're fools for Christ, yet wise in Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm glad you said that. Okay, so don't forget that we have no goodness except because of the Lord. But I think there's more to it than this. Now, by the way, when people are trying to get away from using God's name in vain and instead of saying, oh my God, they'll say, oh my goodness. Sorry, Psalm 144, and that's verse 2, it says, God is my goodness. So there you did it again. The best advice is don't use expletives. Don't use meaningless statements. They usually get you in trouble. I don't know how many times I've picked up a phrase that everybody's used, and I'm going to be cool, you know, I'm going to say it. And what? Pastor, I never thought you'd say that. Aye, aye, aye. Connotations. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And let's use God's name carefully. And let's not say things we don't fully know what they mean, or we're saying it meaninglessly ourselves. That wasn't really in the notes. But the way the King James reads, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. There's another one of those italicized things. My goodness does not extend to you, Lord. I'm having a talk with myself. I'm talking with my soul, and my soul has said that my goodness doesn't extend to the Lord. You won't find any other translation say that, I don't think. So I went and read the old guys. You know, the ones that have been dead for 150 years? They're good. I enjoy them. And they're scholars amongst them. They know how to read the Hebrew. And everyone I read had comments using that word about the extension. That it isn't just saying that God's the only good one here. It's that whatever goodness I have, whatever goodness God has given me, whatever good I do, it doesn't help God. God doesn't need a hand stepping up on the curb. God doesn't need us to press him on the backside, helping him up behind the stairway. God doesn't get helped by us. Okay, so we're, in a sense, when we say we're serving the Lord, it's not exactly when we say doing it for the Lord. What we mean is we're doing it in his name. We can honor him, we can bless him. But the fact is, my sins can't hurt him, and my righteousness or my good works don't help him, because he's already perfect. He's all knowing, he's all powerful, he's altogether lovely, he's holy, and there's nothing we can add to God. Now that makes sense to me, and that therefore verse 3 makes sense then. My goodness doesn't extend to you, Lord, but to the saints. Now again, I know other translations aren't saying this. And what they're saying has very valid points. There's no goodness except God. Even Jesus had a man walk up to him in Matthew 19 and say, oh, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no good but God. Now, Jesus is good. Jesus even knows he's good, but the man addressed him as good master. He didn't say, oh, son of God. He didn't say the Christ. He said good master. In other words, he's saying, you're a really good teacher. And I want to be good too. And on that plane, Jesus says, there's no goodness except for God's. So we don't want to lose sight of that great truth. Neither do we want to lose sight of what verse 3 says in most translations, is that our delight, our focus of joy, and where we can keep our attention is on the saints. The family of God, the household of faith. We're told to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And we're not to be weary in well-doing. And so, taking it the way it is here, and I want you to know, folks, I wrestled and wrestled and worked to reconcile when this translation says that and this translation says that, and I say, why? I have a way of getting the boast of two worlds. I get the best of two worlds because I see the meaning when the King James translators wrote this, and I see the commentators caught that and build on that, and I see the newer translations trying to work on things, and the nuances and stuff in Hebrew can be very difficult. Hebrews used very few words, so you had to figure out a lot of meaning, how they were put together. So I really respect that. But what I'm getting from this today, and I hope I can just share with you, is that I'm here to bless the Lord in the sense I honor him. But I can bless God's people. I can use my efforts, my energies, my focus. I should be delighting in God's people. The ones that are good looking, the ones that aren't good looking. The ones that are smart, the ones that aren't so smart. The ones that smell good, the ones that don't smell so good. The ones that agree with me and the ones that don't agree with me. I'm here to bless God's people. Because nobody else is going to do it. Don't expect the world to bless God's people. We have to bless God's people for God's sake. And that was you seriously. For God's sake, for Christ's sake, bless other people, especially the household of faith. Okay. So, having said that, I'll give you something in the New Testament. One or two, quickly. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him. Now that's not really complicated. It may sound the way they spelled it out there. They stretched this out a little bit. But you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came from the Father, that He is indeed the Savior of the world, and you acknowledge that because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but our Father which is in heaven. You are born again if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, having said that, we're born of God, so we say then we love God. Well, if you love God, who you can't see, you should also love those brothers and sisters in Christ whom you can't see, or you can see. Oh yeah, we love the ones we can't see. You know, the ones that aren't up in heaven, we've read their bios, you know. And I haven't done this in a long time, but Chuck Swindoll gave me a poem one time. To dwell above with saints we love, oh that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. But John is saying over and over in this book that if you love God, you better also love your brother. And so he that is born of God, believes that Jesus is the Christ, he loves the Father who begot him. He has to also love all the other ones that the Father begot. Okay, just for Jesus' sake. You can't love the wrong person. You can't mislove somebody. So by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You know what I owe to you? My love. And the way I can show that is by loving God and obeying His word and being an example to you and an encouragement to you and being the kind of person that can unhypocritically call you to, hey, join me. By the way, that's what the word exhort is all about. It means come join me. Come alongside me. You have to basically be moving in the right direction to rightfully exhort somebody. You're asking them to do what you do, to follow your example. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be a follower of me even as I also follow Christ. But if I'm not following Christ, then I can't rightfully ask you to follow me. So if you want to love the brethren, you got to love God and keep His commandments. Good sound thinking here. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or heavy or burdensome. Or, what do you mean I got to do that? No, we should get that Christian hedonism going and saying, yay, I get to do this. And some of that other stuff called sin is keeping me from doing the stuff that's really good and bringing me joy. So boo on that. That's dung that I'll sling that I may have Christ and the good things. The fruit instead of the dung. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, John says it really well, doesn't he? I'm going to leave it at that because I got two other things I need to mention before we go to the Lord's table. I could not help but think of that song, which I actually can't sing. I don't remember the melody. My wife could sing it, I'm sure. But how you spell joy? Jesus and others and you. That's all I remember. And it helps me remember the important part.
What's your wonderful way to spell joy?
It, well, now Greg Gary wants to sing it. Okay. Thank you.
put yourself third and spell joy.
Okay, Sue, we're going to have to put this as an opening chorus sometime. Gary has shamed me. I'm just kidding, brother. I'm glad you know that song. It used to be a real powerful one. I didn't grow up in church, guys. I didn't grow up singing this stuff. I got this a little later. But Jesus, then others, then you. You want to have joy? Him first, others next, and yourself, like the caboose, will follow. You don't have to be miserable to love Jesus the most. It's not it's joy. And you don't have to love everybody else and make them happy and you be miserable. That'd be Joe. No, we're not going to do that. It's joy. So they all are inclusive. But you got to get them in the right order. We're not going to do yaj. We're going to do joy. You figure that out. Okay. The joys of being content and satisfied with God and His blessings. Verses 5 through 9 of Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. A goodly heritage. And I'm going to stop reading there to get it clear that this language is taking us back into the Old Testament. Numbers, Deuteronomy, you've got the references in there. But when God is sending them into the promised land, they're going to do some survey work, and it's measuring lines. The lines that have fallen unto me in pleasant places means God just cut this big pie called Israel, and He divided it up into 12 sections, and I got a good piece. I got a good part. And what's unique is the Levites, who were uniquely set apart to do the worship and service of God in the tabernacle or later in the temple, they didn't get that great big chunk of land. They got six cities with a little bit of land around it. And the statement is that the Lord Himself will be their portion or their inheritance. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that we are a royal priesthood. We before were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God because we've obtained mercy. But we are kind of like those Levites. Our chunk of inheritance isn't about some chunk of this world as we know it. No, it's going to be new heavens, new earth. And if I was getting off on the prophetic scheme, that new Jerusalem is the church, the bride, coming down. And the whole world, the nations of them that are saved, come in and out of it and so forth. But I see the church as having a unique priestly role with God in this world and in the world to come. And when the Lord is your inheritance, you'll know the Lord's enough. The Lord's enough. You know, and I found generally anything I have given up in service to the Lord, I get back anyways. I get to use and enjoy all kinds of things that I don't have to pay taxes on. You know, I don't have to own them. So the Lord is our portion. So I'd be honest with you, for years I said, what's this lines falling into me in pleasant places? I didn't get it. I had to get help. I had to read and study, and finally somebody pointed me to this matter of how God divided up Israel in the past, and they had their lines measured out, and then they had those stones that showed their landmark. It showed what portion was to their family or their tribe, and they weren't to be moved. So God's cut us all a piece of His pie, and we got a good piece. God Himself is our portion. He Himself is our inheritance. So we go back to Psalm 16. We go to verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Now, my Bible says that my reins, R-E-I-N-S, also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, some Bibles will say mind, some Bibles will say heart, and they're giving you the idea without translating the word at all, because if it was translated, it would say kidneys. That's right. My kidneys instruct me in the night seasons. Now, I start out having you talk to yourself and mutter to yourself. Now, you're talking to your kidneys. Well, in the metaphorical mind in the East, the kidney is a very secret place. A place that's hidden and back here, you know, like your literal kidney is. The idea, your most hidden thoughts, your most hidden fears, your most hidden desires, God's there. God's there. And He teaches that inner man. So mind, heart, give us the idea. But I just thought you need to know about kidney power, folks. You know, it's something that was passed down, not translated too easily for us, but we got the idea here that the Lord is always with me, and yet verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So here's the beautiful action, is that God is always with us, He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, but He wants to be invited in right into the most inner part of you. He wants to come to your house, and He wants to walk through any room He wants to, go in the attic, go in the basement. He wants to see your hobbies, your workshop. He wants all of that. And you need to invite Him. He's waiting for you to invite Him into every little private part of your life. He cares that much. James 4 tells us that we are to submit ourselves to God. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We are to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. So inasmuch as the Lord dwells in you and will always be with you, you can be closer to him than others. And you get to choose. You can be as close to God as you want to be. You need to be careful here to acknowledge that he is always with you and at your right side, but also that you have set him before you. That you've invited him and welcomed him to be right in there where the kidneys are doing their thing. Now, we have to actively bless the Lord, as verse 7 says, and set the Lord before us, as verse 8 says, if we want to enjoy this joy, this gladness, this rest, this peace. Look at verse 9, will you? Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Okay, we rob ourselves of peace. We rob ourselves of restfulness within. We rob ourselves of joy. And we take the glory right out of our life by responding to life with our natural emotions, our natural feelings, or the feelings that other people have inserted in us, have either forced on us or subtly influenced us. When we pick up the sour mouth of the world, the dour attitudes, the complaining, the murmuring, the mockery. If we pick up that stuff, we are robbing ourselves of joy and peace and gladness, and life isn't glorious. God wants you to have a glorious life. He's glorious. And the more you enjoy Him, the more glorious your life will appear to be. It can be glorious without your help, but it's you may not even know it. You may not even know it. Peter has to tell Christians in 1 Peter 4, I think it is, that when you do right and are punished like an evildoer, when you suffer as a Christian, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. And you might need to be told that because you didn't feel it. It didn't feel glorious because your idea of glory was mixed up. But Paul says, I want to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Folks, that's all glorious stuff. Jesus being glorified was when he had his passion and suffered and died and rose again. That's his glory, and that's what we get to follow Jesus and do in this life, is to suffer, to die to self, but to rise and walk in resurrection power. And speaking of resurrection, that brings us to Jesus. The joys of knowing Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Did you know Jesus is in this psalm? Oh, he is. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I'm not going to deal with the word hell right now, but the idea is David says, one day I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to a waiting place, and there's a thing called paradise, but I can't explain that all right now. Time's too short. But I won't be staying there. I'm going to end up being in the house of the Lord forever. Okay? Now, the next part, though, is that God will not suffer his Holy One to suffer corruption. Jesus would die. Jesus would be buried. And in 3 days, he'd be back out, resurrected, never to die again. So his body did not corrupt and deteriorate. You know, his friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and they're all said, by this time he stinketh. Well, Jesus didn't stinketh. Jesus was raised before corruption would take his body and break it down. And he may be the only one in all of eternity and in heaven that will have scars. You know, I have every reason to think that every scar, every imperfection of my body will be done away and I'll have this glorious body. But there are some sacred scars. Even in the Old Testament, God said, I'll never forget you because I've written you in the palms of my hand. Christ, who was crucified before the foundation of the world, has those marks. It's the marks of His love, His marks of identification with sinners as being our Savior. And I believe, like He could show Thomas, look at the scars here on my hand. Put your hand on my side. See if you feel a hole there now. And those are sacred scars. But other than that, no corruption, folks. And both Peter and Paul quote Psalm 16:10 as this being the resurrection of Christ. Further reason for you to have a glad heart today, for your glory to rejoice in your flesh, you can rest in hope. You can rest your tired body in hope, and when it's time to lay that body down in death, you can still do it with hope. It'll be glorious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. But in the meantime, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, now and forever. Amen. And so, I have some references to Christ. I'm just going to read one of them here. And you probably know it, and I certainly typed it wrong. I have 4:16. It's 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. When you cry out with this psalm, preserve me, O God, God's saying, I just did. I gave you my Son. He died for your sins. He rose again, never to die anymore. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And He's coming later to get you, to bring you to our house, because we've just got all kinds of places ready. And so Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And David said in faith, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you like orphans. I will come to you. And so the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in us. We have His seal until the day of redemption. So He's with us now and He's with us forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I've come full circle around back to saying the same things. I better stop. But don't you stop. Get your joy. Get the joy of the Lord as your strength. And as we prepare to pray, we're going to receive the things of the Lord's table. I'm going to ask you to have a few minutes to talk to the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you are born again, if you know you're saved by the blood of Christ, then you're going to take this with us, and we're going to be examining our hearts to make sure we're doing it with truly the faith and the joy and the solemnity as well of what Christ did for our souls. You may have to talk to God about some things that are in your life or not in your life that you'd like to apologize about, and so that you can take this cup of the Lord and this bread in true faith and love. If you're not a Christian, what's on this table won't help you. You need the real thing. This is a symbol. You need to receive Christ today. You need to ask Him to come into your life. You need to ask Him to wash away your sins with His blood. You need to ask His Spirit to come into your life and make you that new creation that He does for His sheep. And you do that by faith. And you do that in the quietness of your heart right now. We're going to provide a few moments to silently pray and take up your matters with the Lord. And then we will observe the Lord's table. Let us pray.